going to be a little bit before we turn there, but I think the first passage I'm planning to look at is Ephesians 2. It's either Ephesians 2 or 1 Corinthians 12, but I'd like to introduce us a little bit. In fact, why don't we just read Ephesians 2? I opened the service with this reference, and then I'll introduce our topic for us. So Ephesians 2, that chapter ends with verse 19. Paul's just described how God is doing this unusual thing in bringing together two different groups of people into the church. Do you know what the two groups of people are? Okay, I'll give you a hint. One is Jews. What do you think is the other group? All right, Gentiles, right? So he's bringing together these two different groups of people. And that should be surprising, shocking in some ways. But maybe I won't get into that just this morning. But listen to how he concludes that when he talks about this. So verse 19, "Now therefore, you, particularly you Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Very good. So that's talking about how people are coming together into a structure that God is building. And he's talking about this structure not as like something that's made out of wood or stone, right? But it's made out of what? People. Okay, it's made out of you and me, believing people. I want to ask us this, and I thought this would be really helpful, maybe even to revisit for us, but also as we have our young people kind of graduating, moving into the sermon part of the church, to just reflect on what is the church anyway? Okay, and some of you young people, you also know that I do little outlines that are usually on the back there to help you follow along. So they're really intended to help especially you, so you can get the sense of where I'm going. And I've tried to make this somewhat approachable for you so this morning. So what is the church anyway? Or another question, what do we do as a church? Or what does the church do? I want you to think about this. If you ask friends at school or people at work, or just people in your community, if you ask them, what is the church? What do you think they would say? You say, you know, what do you think the church is? Maybe they would say something like, well, it's where people go on Sunday. Or they might say, it's the building in the middle of town. Or they would describe and say, well, people go there and sing and listen to a sermon, and maybe they light candles. That's where they christen babies, or that's where you have a funeral and sometimes a wedding. Or someone might say, well, that's where people go for like an hour on a Sunday. Or they might say it's for older people. Or they might say it's for people who think they're better than everyone else. Okay, I don't think everyone's that cynical. Maybe I'm being a bit cynical in saying that. You know, they'll just reflect on, okay, this is where people who believe certain things about Jesus go. Those descriptions reflect the church as an institution. Okay, I have a blank, a couple of blanks under the introduction. And the first blank is institution. Those descriptions reflect the church as an institution. And that's like when we sometimes say, I'm going to church. it's reflecting the church as an institution, but the Bible really doesn't talk about the church in that way. For instance, it doesn't describe it as a building. I'll say that here in a minute. When you think of church as an institution, you're thinking of it maybe like school, where it has policies and practices and routines, you know, rules, sometimes people would call them, but I don't think a church exactly has rules. But it has a schedule, might have a calendar of events. It has a leadership structure. It has particular ways of doing things, right? So when we sing, what do? We all stand up, okay? Those kinds of things we tend to do as a church. A particular way of doing things. Often when you see church as an institution, you view it as a place. You go there, you sit down, you listen, you leave when it's over. Or they see it as an organization. It has a name to it, has a bank account. It's like an organization, like an institution. But church, well, often it does have those kinds of things, is better thought of not so much as an institution, but as a team. Okay, this might seem a little bit trite to you, but follow along with the illustration. Remember, a team is not a stadium or a locker room, okay? Okay, when you say Manchester United, you might think of Old Trafford, but that's not the team. You don't think of the building, the stadium, or the locker room as the team. It's a group of players. Even if they're not on the pitch, they're still a team. They share the same goals, and they look out for one another. So a team and the church are more about people. You don't go to a team, you are a team. And this is what we're getting at. Church is not so much an institution, it is more a matter of what you are. It's more a matter of being. Sometimes how it's described. So it's more of you are a team. And it happens everywhere. It doesn't happen just in one location. It's not like I'm going to church. I am the church. I am part of the church. It happens everywhere. If you see a teammate fall down at Tesco or get hurt by the bus stop, you would want to stop and help them. It's an action. Being the church means that we praise God together. We often evangelize together. We build up one another. It's not a place where you go and someone else does the service, right? You are doing the service, and you are the one who are serving, right? In the New Testament, the church is never talked about as a physical building, okay? Sometimes it's illustrated as a temple-type building, but it's never talked about as a physical building where you go to church. Jesus says, I will build my church, right? The church is described as a temple, but that always refers to the people who make up the church. Jesus is not actually out there as a carpenter with bricks and mortar, you know, building his church. He spiritually is at work in the hearts of people all over the earth. So let's look at some of the images that the Bible does use to think about the church, and let the Bible tell us how we should think about church instead of having it kind of imposed on us. So first of all, the church as a temple. Now, we might have a certain conception of a temple, but some of the chief characteristics, I think, that Paul uses when he's thinking about a temple is the fact that a temple often takes decades to build, okay? So Herod's temple, for instance, was begun in in 20 BC, about 20 BC, and it wasn't actually completed until about AD 63, 64. So how many years is that? 20 plus 63. Okay, we're talking 80 years that this was being built. People would work on these temples their entire lives. You think about that. Someone could have been working on that temple. They could spend their whole working lifetime working on the mosaic of the floor of that temple. That's their entire lifetime. When Herod's temple, was it Herod or was it Solomon? When one of those temples was completed, it put 80,000 people out of work. Just think of the number of people working on that. On Herod's temple, 10 to 18,000 people were working on site. 1,000 priests were trained to do work as masons and carpenters because only they could do work within some of the most holy places. Huge limestone blocks were quarried. One of them, okay, this is just something I found online, so I didn't double check it, but one of them weighed up to 500 tons. You remember the disciples looking at the stones, admiring these big stones, and Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another, right? So here this temple, remember, it's completed about AD 63, 64. Do you know when the Romans destroyed it? 7 years later, AD 70. 80 years it was in construction. Cedar wood is brought in. Gold plated much of the building. People said that from a distance, they would see the temple and it looked like a snow-capped mountain because what part wasn't gold was gleaming white at the top. Or if you're living in Ephesus, you are around the temple to Diana of the Ephesians. That temple was built, you know, like 500 BC. So it's earlier, much earlier. And they don't have exact times, but it seems like it was built over 120 years. Then it was burned, and then it was built again, rebuilt over the course of another 100 years. These are vague dates because they don't have a lot of good records about that. But this temple is completely made of marble. Think about a football pitch. It's basically the length of a football pitch and a bit wider than a football pitch. So it's a huge, huge temple made up of 127 columns. Okay, they call it a forest of columns. 127 marble columns, each of them 60 feet high. Okay, think about that number of columns, that height, and in about 100 years, they're constructing that. Okay, well, why are we going into all of those details? Because this passage says that you also are a temple being built up. And yes, it may take a lifetime. And yes, you are one of those stones that is hewn out of a miry pit and brought up and honed and transformed and made as part of this temple for the Lord, as a dwelling place for His Spirit. You are being fashioned over the course of your life into a living stone for this temple, that temple to be inhabited by God. And there's a part that God plans for you to play within His church. Paul talks about himself and the other apostles as laying the foundation. He had a certain foundation work. Chapter 3 here is he's going to magnify his ministry, his role within the church. He is the one who is a revealer of the mystery that the Jews and Gentiles would come together as one body. That is the great mystery, right? Yes, the Old Testament did talk about how Gentiles would be converted. But it wasn't until the New Testament that people would understand that that doesn't mean that Gentiles had to become proselytes. and basically join themselves entirely to all the Jewish rites and stipulations. Remember Acts 15, they had this whole conference about whether or not what they would require of the Gentiles. But Paul, his role in all of this is to come in and say that no, Gentiles would be fellow partakers with the Jews. If you just glance down at verse 5 or 6 of chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and fellow partakers, we could say, it's the exact same word, of his promises in Christ through the gospel. They're fellow heirs. They're in the same body, right? They're also fellow partakers. All three of those things, Paul emphasizes that actually Jews and Gentiles come together on equal standing. This is Paul's great ministry in the church. And he'll say, even though here I am rotting in prison because of my preaching, right? He says, I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel, right? Look at how he says it, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Romans. Is that what he says? The prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was there not because of the allowance of Jesus Christ. He was there by the intention of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He doesn't want you to lose heart over this, but he wants you to glory in the fact that God has set aside an apostle who is willing to go through all of this for you Gentiles. This was God's great plan and outworking. But here's the thing. All of us have a role within the church that God is doing something in. This is what God is doing in the world. Later on in this chapter, you'll see that these are things that angels long to look into that you are a part of. That Paul says is one of the great works in all, it is the great work in all the world. It's beyond our comprehension. What is the part that God plans for you to play as a living stone in that temple? Are you part of the arch that holds up the roof, that protects that whole structure? Are you part of the floor mosaic that beautifies by your meek and quiet spirit? Are you one of the pillars that's going to stand faithful and true? What is your part in the church? So the church as a temple is one image, but another image that he uses is the church as a body. And I give you all the references because there's a number of them. Ephesians 4 has this again, so you could just look ahead to Ephesians 4. I'll come back to that. Romans 12 has it. Colossians refers to it twice. The main place where it's really talked about, though, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to just glance at some of what's described there, verses 12 through 27, talks about how everybody, even though we're all very different, right? And this is why he uses the body metaphor. The body, the church, is made up of many different people. We're not all cookie cutters type of people, right? We're all unique and we have unique gifts and abilities. And yet you can't say you are not part of me because you're different. Because just like the body has many different members, it's still one. And you and I are called a member of Christ's body. So when Paul in Acts 9 is persecuting the church, right? Remember, he got these letters and he's going up to Damascus. He's going to Syria, Damascus, in order to capture and imprison these Christians and bring them to Jerusalem for trial. He has letters to that effect. And as he's on his way, he meets the Lord. And what does the Lord say to him? Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Does he say that? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The church is a temple for God's Spirit, but it's a body for God's Son. It is the body of Jesus Christ. And when people persecute the church, they're persecuting Jesus. He takes it, he understands it that way. Therefore, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to one of the least of his people, you're doing it to him. You're doing it to him. Parts of the body are different and they have different functions within the church. So the whole church is not a hand. It's not all a mouth. Not everybody is going to be doing the talking. It's not all a foot. It's not all an ear, right? Everybody has different functions. And the responsibility for all of us is to see how we fit, how we can minister within the church. Gifts are given to everyone to build up the whole body. It's all for encouragement. Every part, therefore, is necessary. We can't say, oh, so-and-so, we can do without them. But you also can't say, oh, it doesn't really matter if I'm not there. Well, how are we supposed to do without the hand? Right? Have you ever tried to work without your hand for a day? How would you work without the mouth? Right? Every part is necessary. And when a part is missing, the whole body has to compensate for that. So every part is necessary, and we are interdependent on one another. Sorry, you're in 1 Corinthians, so let's just look at this briefly. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Right? It's not just, I remember my pastor talked about this when I was younger, you know, it's not like the whole body is one member, like it's just a big eyeball rolling down, right? That always sticks with me. Yeah, it's not all, we're all different. And then the third part of this that I really want to emphasize again is back in Ephesians. So it's not far to Ephesians, is it? Ephesians 4, the end of that section. Thirdly, the church grows as an organism. Sorry, I'm still under my main point number 2. If you're following the whole structure, you're members of the body of Christ. The parts of the body are different and have different functions, and the church grows as an organism. Ephesians talks about it this way, and this has really been trying to burst its way into my mind because I haven't naturally thought about the church that way. And so every once in a while it struggles to usurp my thinking about how the church functions and grows, because I often think of myself as spiritually growing or not growing. And there is some truth to that. I'm not wanting to totally dismiss that. But largely, the Bible in Ephesians 4 is talking about the body as a whole growing. That the body itself grows. We grow, as it were, into our head. Okay, so look at verse 11 of chapter 4 is where the section begins. God, the Lord Jesus, gave certain gifted leaders to the church, apostles, and then the New Testament prophets, then evangelists, then pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building up, right? All these gifts are given to build up the body of Christ until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete, perfect, or mature, to a mature human, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so we're growing up into our head. Okay, I always use this illustration, so forgive me, I'm sure you've heard it. My kids say, no, I've never heard that illustration before. You always say, oh, you've heard this. And I'm like, yeah, I suppose I haven't shared it for 10 years, but it seems like to me like I just shared it. But you grow up into your head. When children are born, their head is outsized for their body. You remember this one, don't you? They actually have a head that is disproportionate to their body. It's just the way God made them. And you know this because if you have them reach their arm up, they cannot reach their other ear. Okay, they'll come up and it'll be up to like here, right? You just take a baby, you put their arm up, and it's going to be right up to here. But as you grow into your head, right? And so sometimes, I don't know if this is just like an internet thing or something, but they say that, you know, in some countries where they don't have good birth records, they say that you can't go to school until you can reach your ear on the other side. That's technically the shows that you've developed to a certain point, essentially. But you grow up proportionally then into your head. And it's just like that with the body of Christ. That here's Christ, the head. And the body is growing up into him, each of the members. How does the body grow? Well, we actually rely on one another. So he talks about this to a perfect man, that we should no longer be children, right? Immature, tossed about, with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for edifying itself in love. Okay? That really is like drinking from, in the States, we would say a fire hydrant, right? Where you get water for putting out fires. It's really like overwhelming, all that wording that he just kind of piles in there, right? And it's hard to just step back and say, what is he actually saying? Listen to a bit more of a paraphrase of it. So you can still look at verses, I think it's verses 19, 20, 21. But listen to this paraphrase. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Okay, as we speak the truth to one another in love, we grow in every way, right? In discernment, in love, in kindness, in helpfulness. Right, we grow in every way to be more and more like Jesus was, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Each one does his own work. You have a particular ministry, I have a particular ministry. As everyone does their part, the whole body grows. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay, paraphrases, they tend to help explain certain parts, but they might leave out one aspect or another. That's why we don't necessarily go with them all the time. But here, I think it is helpful to just see what's the overwhelming thing being taught here. And it's that the church is not an institution. It's not like a building that's just kind of being built up. It's more like an organism, right? Like a baby organism that is growing. Each part is growing and maturing. And that's what happens in a church. It's not that you have this supersized hand and the supersized head and then every other part, right? We're all supposed to be gradually growing together. And so that's why, you know, blessed be the tie that binds, right? It's I get emotional whenever we sing that, but it's really trying to tap into that. Just like a team, we share certain aims and goals. And just like a team, we care for one another. We look out for each other because we're trying to pursue these goals of growth together. And we're always a team. We're not just a team when we come together in a building, right? The building doesn't make us a team. We're a team, right? Just like when you think about a family, right? You're always family. You know, you could have one member way far away, but you're family. And the same is true of the church. We're reliant on one another. This is how, you know, by what each part that God has brought together into this assembly, you may feel like, well, I came here of my own determination, or, you know, no, somebody else mentioned the church to me and that's how I ended up coming here, or, you know, my grandmother brought me to this church, right? You may have all these different ways of saying that's how I came to the church in human terms. But in actual terms, God brought you here. All right? He used your desires, but he weaved the way for you to come and be part of this assembly where he's put you, where you and I are growing together by what you contribute and by what I contribute, by what every single person here contributes, we grow. So this is what the church is. This is the mind of God that has been communicated to you today. This is what God wants. He doesn't want you to think, oh, the church is that building in the middle of the town. It's the place where we go on Sunday and sit for an hour. It's the building where they have funerals. The church is the people. We are the church. And in one sense, we're a building made up of living stones, if you can imagine that. But we're not really a building, are we? We are a people. We are the Lord's people. Father, thank you for challenge to our thinking. Thank you that you do want to shape the way that we think about one another. We thank you for ways that we have been loved by the people in this assembly, that we've been helped, we've been thought of, we've been prayed for, we've been supported when we were weak. Father, we thank you for all of those ways that you have graciously cared for us spiritually. And we pray, Father, that you would continue by your Spirit to empower your people to work valiantly for your church, to serve one another as you have served us, and to love each other as we're taught. Thank you, Father, for great wisdom that brought together the church. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.